Yeah, okay. Yeah, my mother taught me a lot of things. The only thing she didn't teach me was how to cook. So I'll come down here a little bit closer here so I can get a little bit closer to some of you. It's good to be here. And I am with REL Ministries. And I won't say a whole lot. There's brochures and things back there in the back on the ministry. But our emphasis is primarily the evangelization of Jewish people and also the training and equipping of believers and learning how to share their faith from the Hebrew Scriptures. And so that's our desire. And if you have the opportunity sometime to go on our website, which is REL or Ariel, some people say, .org, and take a look at the site. In particular, take a look at the portion of the site that says, Come and See. It's a discipleship program that you can go through or you can take someone through. The systematic doctrines and studies of the Scripture. And it's in 10 to 12 minute bites. So it doesn't take any longer to do that than it does to sit down and read a portion of Scripture and read daily bread or whatever you do. So take a look at that, and there's a lot of things there that are available. I need to know what time I stop. 10:15. Okay. Okay. All right. Well, when I see everybody crowded at the back door, it's a good hint, right? All right. What I wanted to share with you this morning is something that most of us as Gentiles do not understand or comprehend. There are two primary reasons why Jewish people resist the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to look this morning at the historical reason. It is an issue that should not even be there, but it is there. And we need to understand it, and we need to understand when you share your faith with a Jewish person, why they might be very resistant, could be antagonistic to what you're saying or want to say. And we need to understand the historical background of the relationship between Jewish people and the church. It is not a nice story. A couple years ago, I was asked to teach a class down at Lancaster Bible College on the Holocaust. And I said, well, I'll do it if I can do it my way. Because you cannot understand the Holocaust unless you understand what gave it birth. And it's very important to understand this historical background. There is also another background which I'll be dealing with in the morning service, and it's a theological background. Judaism believes with a passion that God is one, an absolute one, and that leaves absolutely no room for anybody, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, or anything else for that matter. Believe in absolute oneness of God. And what we want to be able to do this morning in the morning worship service is to go through the Hebrew Scriptures and demonstrate from the Hebrew Scriptures that when God revealed Himself to Israel, that He did so as a plurality in one. And we want to take a look at some of those Scriptures this morning. So there's two reasons. Historical, that we'll be going through this morning. And mind you, we're going to be going over 2,000 years of history real quickly. If you've ever stood at a river or whatnot, and you got one not too far away here, pick up a flat rock and throw it across, watch it skip across the top. Well, that's kind of what we're going to be doing this morning. We're going to be skipping across the top, hitting a couple points. Because we want to understand, at least in a general sense, why Jewish people are not interested in our message. Behind us here, we have something on the wall that as Christians is, means an awful lot to us. And I might as well ask you, you know, when you look at the cross personally, what does it say to you? Now, you're allowed to interact. Okay. Okay. Anything else?
Cursed is he who hangs on a tree. It was Jesus taking on the curse of our sins upon himself.
Okay. Okay. Anything else?
Love.
Absolutely. The great love of God. Anything else?
Forgiveness
of your sins. Exactly. I'm sorry.
God bridging the gap between man.
Yes, yes. Well, there's a lot of things we can go through, and we can talk about the grace of God and the mercy of God. We can talk about his justification and his sanctification. All these terms that we use is a result of what he did on the cross. So for us as believers in Jesus Christ, the cross is a very precious symbol. However, to the Jewish community, the cross is not a precious symbol. The cross does not give them warm fuzzies. And we want to look at this and understand why. And mind you, this is an issue that never should have been. If they had followed the teachings of Jesus, if they had followed the teachings of the apostles, this never would have occurred. It's what happens when the church takes on false theology, which they did. So what we want to do is we want to go through a few things and just kind of glide through history, as it were. We're going to start back at the first century. The first century, the church. The church was Jewish. When the church started on the day of Pentecost, it was an all-Jewish membership. Everyone on that day and the following years were Jewish. I have a friend of mine who wrote a book on Acts, and he wanted to give it another title, which they kind of didn't like it. But he wanted to ask a question in the title, how did all these Gentiles get in here? Because the church was Jewish. The apostles and those who believed did not believe they were doing anything that was contrary to the faith of their fathers, but rather the fulfillment of the faith of their fathers. They had no intention whatsoever in separating themselves from their people. None whatsoever. They believed that if they presented the risen Lord to the Jewish population, that they would believe. Now the result is this: many did, but many more did not. And so when you get to Acts chapter 8, you get the first real persecution. And this is Jew against Jew for religious reasons, the stoning of Stephen. You had another result that occurred. Not only did Jewish people believe, and many did not, you had the absolute rejection of the Jewish community against these believers. And when that persecution began in Acts 8, the believers ended up being dispersed amongst the neighboring countries. And of course, as they went, they took the message of the gospel with them. And they established congregations in places like Damascus, places like Antioch, and many others as they went. Now, there was also something else that occurred. In chapter 10 of Acts, and mind you, up to chapter 10, it was only Jewish people. that were saved. Now, there were the Samaritans, and that's another whole story. They were also saved. But up until chapter 10, there were no Gentiles in the church. You get into chapter 10, and the first Gentile comes to faith, a Roman centurion at that, and his family. Now, what transpired over that century as the apostles went out and preached the gospel, as Paul went out and preached the gospel? Many Jewish people came to faith. In fact, an estimate, there are estimates that float around. I see anywhere from 20% to 25% of the Jewish population embraced Yeshua. But of course, at least 70 to 80% that didn't. But as the gospel went out, and as Gentiles came to faith, you have to understand that many of these Gentiles were pagans. That was their background. They didn't know anything about Judaism. You know, all they knew about was Zeus or Aphrodite or whoever else is out there that they worshipped. They didn't know anything about Judaism. And so as time goes on, because there's simply more Gentiles than Jewish people, there became more Gentiles in the church. And you had more and more Gentiles who had no knowledge of the Jewishness of the Scriptures. And so by the time you get to the end of the first century, you have now a church that is more Gentile, Gentile believers, than Jewish believers. By the time you get into the second century, you begin to pick up a change, a drift in what is happening in the church. There was a gentleman by the name of Justin Martyr. And a lot of these names, you'll recognize their names in history. Justin Martyr. Justin Martyr said that the Christians are the true Israelite race. That began something. That's the first recorded reference that we have. Began this thing that we call today replacement theology, where people teach that the church is in the Old Testament because God is done with Jewish people because of what transpired with the crucifixion. And so you have a shift that is beginning to take place. You had another gentleman by the name of Melito, a Sardis, said, God has been murdered. The king of Israel has been slain by Israelite hands. Well, you know, that bothers me. First of all, how can God be murdered? If God can be murdered, he's not a God at all. And the other interesting thing you'll find if you go back into the Hebrew Scriptures, in particular Isaiah 53 and Zechariah chapter 13, you'll find that there it references the fact that the Messiah will be killed. And you know who takes full responsibility for it? God the Father. And a lot of people point their finger at the Jewish people and call them a lot of things, have in the past, probably will in the future. Where's the negative Roman sentiment? Why is it all pointed in one direction? And so you have this flow of history that begins to change. Ignatius, Bishop of Antioch of Syria, said the following, that anyone who fights alongside the Jew in the denial of the cross, if anyone celebrates the Passover along with the Jews or receive elements of their feast, he is a partaker with those who killed the Lord and his apostles. Do you understand words? Do you understand that when words are spoken, and if they're spoken long enough in a certain way, they will produce what? They'll produce action. So you have a couple centuries going on here where you're beginning to get this negative commentary on the Jewish people. Eventually, it will produce something else. In one of the Gnostic epistles, they're not biblical, but in the Epistle of Barnabas, there's a statement in there that says the following, that Christians and not Jews are the actual heirs of God's covenant with Abraham. It's not what the Scriptures teach. Jewish people are the heirs of the covenant made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But you see, the shift has begun. Because of the atrocious act that occurred in the killing of Messiah, the church began to turn against Jewish people and call them all kinds of stuff. And so the rhetoric began. Ignatius, or Irenaeus, Bishop of Lyon, said that the Jews had been disinherited from the grace of God. Now think about that for a moment. Where do you get that in Scripture? You go into the 3rd century. That would be the 200s. Rome is beginning to crumble. The strongest organization in the Roman Empire outside of the Roman government is the church. And, of course, Rome didn't like that. They were afraid of it. But nonetheless, because Rome was crumbling, people were coming to the gospel in great numbers. At that point yet, outside of the issue that we're talking about in relationship to Jewish people, the church really hadn't taken on false doctrine. That'll occur just a little bit later when that begins in earnest. There was a gentleman by the name of Tertullian who made very, very inflammatory statements against Jewish people. In the Eastern Church, during that time, Jewish people began to be called Christ killers. And again, that stands the hair up on the back of my neck. That bothers me. You had another gentleman come along by the name of Origen. Origen was a brilliant young man. At the age, I believe, of 18, he took over the theological school in Alexandria, Egypt. And what he did is he began to develop a new method of interpretation of Scripture. See, what we believe is we believe that the Word of God is inspired. We believe it is verbally inspired, meaning that every word is inspired of God. We actually added another word in there, verbal plenary inspiration. Every word is equally inspired of God. Origen said, there's a deeper meaning. And to understand the deeper meaning, we have to spiritualize the text. And so he began what we call today the allegorical method of interpretation, where you spiritualize the text. So instead of giving the Scriptures the literal meaning, they were spiritualized away. One of his students said that the Bible says that Israel is not, does not mean literal Israel, but it means the church. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever seen, for instance, the Thompson Chain Reference Bible. Okay. Did you ever look in the Old Testament? Did you ever look at the titles over some of the chapters? What do you find there? The church. No. The church began at Acts 2. The church is not back there. A fellow by the name, forgot his name. Didn't have it right written down. I want you to go with me as an example to Genesis chapter 25 to see how allegory is used. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 23. Now, if you're familiar with the story, Rebecca is pregnant. And evidently, there's a real commotion going on in her womb. And so she beseeches the Lord, "What in the world is going on?" And the Lord gives her an answer. Verse 23, "And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in your womb. Two manners of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder," or the older, "shall serve the younger." Now, we understand in Scripture that Esau was first born. Esau was born, Jacob was born. We understand that Jacob's people will be stronger than Esau's, and that Esau will serve Jacob. That's what God said. That's the literal approach to Scripture. What allegory did with that, since Esau was born first, that's the Jews. Jacob was born second, that's the church. And because the older will serve the younger, that means that the Jews will serve the Christians. And that the Christians will be stronger than the Jews. So a note that I have written down here, because the Jews were here before the Christians, they are the older brother. And therefore, they are condemned to serve the younger brother, the Christians. Jews will be in servitude to Christians, and Christians will be stronger than Jews. Now, that's not what the text said. That's spiritualizing the text. The text didn't say anything like that at all. Also want you to be aware, because today on radio and television, there are many, many people on there that abuse Scripture and that allegorize. The scriptural text has one interpretation. You can make many applications, but it has one interpretation. And when you look at the scripture literally, we understand what God said from His Word. When someone spiritualizes, you know what that means? That means they set themselves higher than God. They're reinterpreting what God said to suit their own bias. So beware of that. But nonetheless, this is an example of a verse that the church is beginning to take and use against the Jewish people by allegory. The fourth century comes along, and you have a gentleman come on the scene by the name of Constantine. Constantine made the church the state religion. That was the beginning of compromise. And the downfall of the church, it began to take on, from that point on, false doctrine. The church became official, the official state religion. And Constantine adopted many anti-Jewish laws as a, quote, professing Christian. Jerome, who wrote the Latin Vulgate, made statements such as, by the way, he was taught by rabbis. Hebrew. He was taught these things, and later on he says that he has been delivered from Jewish opinion. And he even rejoiced when Jewish people suffered persecution or whatnot. Emperor Theodosian, he expelled Jews from predominant positions, and allowed Jewish property to be desecrated, to be confiscated. He even decreed that a marriage between a Christian and a Jew would be considered legally as adultery. So you have all these things beginning to stir within the church. By the time the 4th century rolled around, the Jewish church was in essence pressed almost out of existence. Why? Well, here you had, number one, you had Jewish believers in Messiah who were still Jews. Didn't change nothing. They were Jewish. And the Jewish community, of course, rejected them because they believed in that man, is how he's often referred to. And so they were rejected by the Jewish community. On the other side, you had the church who were looking back at them and said, if they're Christians, why are they still doing this Jewish stuff? Because they're Jews. There's nothing in Scripture that says that you can't celebrate Passover. So what happened was the church looked at them and says, they're doing that Jewish stuff. The church pushed them away. It's kind of like the Jewish believers were put in a vice. They were rejected on the one side by the Jewish community, and they were rejected on the other side by the, quote, church, of which actually they were a part of. By the way, there's a word that bothers me, and I'm going to bring it up now because my mind, it went across my mind, so I'll bring it up now. I don't like the term race. There is only one race. Human race. There are many ethnicities. Jewish people are an ethnicity, just like any other people group in the land. It's just that God made a special covenant with one group of people, one ethnicity, the Jewish people, and he made the covenant with Abraham, with Israel, with David, and so on. Keep that in mind as you go through things. An example, in the Council of Caesarea in 196, the resurrection of Yeshua was to be celebrated on the first Sunday each year during the feast of Esther, which happened to be a pagan Egyptian goddess. They were stating it there. They hadn't decreed it as a law at that point. By the time 325 rolls around, they declared that Yeshua's resurrection was to be celebrated and observed on Easter Sunday. At the Council of Antioch in 341, they decreed that anyone attempting to celebrate Passover on the 14th of Nisan would be excommunicated from the church. Now, I've never had the opportunity to do a Passover here, but if you understand the picture that's in the Passover of Yeshua and understand those elements that the Jewish people use in every Passover and understand how they picture the Lord Jesus, you've missed something. You had another gentleman that came on the same scene. His name was John Chrysostom. Means golden mouth. Evidently, he was a pretty good preacher. You know, young preacher boys today, they like to go back and read Charles Haddon Spurgeon, you know. Well, the young monks that arose in the centuries that followed like to go back and read Chrysostom. Here's a couple of things Chrysostom had to say. In fact, he had 8 messages that are recorded that are, I don't know what adjectives to use, against the Jewish people. He said that a synagogue was a criminal assembly of the Jews. It was a place of meeting for the assassins of Christ. It was a house worse than a drinking shop. It was a den of thieves. It was a house of ill fame, a dwelling of iniquity, the refuge of devils, a gulf and abyss of perdition. The Jews are the most worthless of all men. They are the perfidious murderers of Christ. They worship the devil. Their religion is a sickness. The Jews are the odious assassins of Christ, and for killing God, catch this one, there is no expiation possible, no indulgence, and no pardon. Christians may never seize vengeance, and the Jew must live in servitude forever. God always hated the Jews. It is incumbent upon all Christians to hate the Jews. Well, the way I'm presenting it right now is how a Jewish person will look at the church.
Yeah.
They don't make a distinction between Roman Catholic, Protestant, or whatever.
Yeah, I know. I'm just saying for my question, personally. I know both the stuff you're saying.
Yeah. John Chrysostom was actually quite a great scholar. But when it came down to his attitude to Israel, it was wrong. It was error. But in many other areas, Chrysostom was quite good. But he was infected by this attitude of hatred to the Jews that was consistently growing within the church. So you had men who were believers who taught some really good doctrine. He taught some good stuff. But in relationship to the Jewish people, they were very erroneous and very wrong. Now, as history moved on, you were dealing more with what I call Christian mentality. Had a lot of men who just weren't believers, period, but had the cloak of Christianity wrapped around them. That was Chrysostom. Now, his attitude infected the church for centuries to come. Then you had a fellow come on the scene in the 5th century by the name of Augustine. There's probably no one here that's not heard the name Augustine. What Augustine did is he took Origen's method of interpretation of Scripture, allegory, and made a whole new system of theology out of it called amillennialism. Now I'm going to read this, otherwise I'll mess it up. He taught that the organized church is the messianic kingdom foretold in the Scriptures. And the millennium began at the first coming of Christ. According to him, at Christ's first coming and not the second, the millennium began. He did this by using Origen's method of allegorization of Scripture. Through time, his teaching became the official church doctrine in the organized church for centuries to come. This view of the church was advocated down through the Middle Ages. And because the Roman Catholic Church taught and believed that it was the messianic kingdom taught in the Scriptures, it believed it had the right to enforce its beliefs and policies upon all people, for we are the kingdom of God. That is still Roman Catholic theology today, by the way. It hasn't changed. He wrote some other things. For instance, he wrote a pamphlet booklet on the witness people. He wrote also that he allegorized the story of Cain and Abel, where God put a mark on Cain that he couldn't be killed. Well, he allegorized it and says now that God has put a mark on the Jews and they can't be destroyed, but they're going to live in eternal servitude to the Christians. By the time the 6th century rolls around, you really begin to get into action, not just verbal. During this period of time, Jews were forced to convert to Christianity. Economic sanctions were placed upon them. Homes and synagogues were confiscated or destroyed. They suffered physical torture, threat of death, expulsion from nations, false accusations. Jewish children were taken from their parents to be trained in Christianity. Jews were required to attend Christian services and to listen to sermons. And in some instances, complete withdrawal of all civil rights were removed from them. And they were forced to wear a visible badge, the Star of David, so that they could be identified in Christian Europe as Jewish. You see, Hitler didn't come up with something new. Pope Leo I, he forced Jews and Christians to debate each other in public. The result was forced conversions of Jewish people to Christianity. Pope Innocent demanded Christian rulers to force Jews to atone for the sin of killing Christ. Fourth Lateran Council, held during his rule and under his reign required the Jews in Europe all wear visible badges. Let me give you some examples of what the church did during these years to the present day. You ever heard of the Crusades? Crusades, the first one was started in 1096. It was started as a result of the fact that the Muslims desecrated the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem, and they didn't take kindly to that. So they got an army together. Actually, they were a bunch of butchers, for the most part. And as they gathered themselves together and as they began to move down through Europe to fight the infidel Muslims, they came across Jewish villages and they said, "These are enemies too." And so they proceeded to murder, to rape, to kill, to burn, to slaughter. Everything in its past. Then they got down to Jerusalem and they succeeded in liberating Palestine. The Jewish people that lived in Palestine fought alongside the Muslims because it was their land too. The Crusaders proceeded to take the remaining Jewish people that were alive, took them and put them in the main synagogue, set it on fire, burned it to the ground, marched around it singing, "Jesus, how we adore thee," as they died inside. In the name of Christ, holding the Crusader cross high. Beginning to get a picture? As these Crusaders had moved down through Europe, they gave the Jewish people an option. Yeah. Be baptized or be expelled. Be baptized or be tortured. Be baptized or die. None of them were really looked well upon. Yes. Yeah. All of Europe at that point in time was Catholic. Exactly. Exactly. The Jewish people lump Christianity all into one bucket. Doesn't matter what shade or stripe. You're Christian. And so you have to understand, as believers, we carry that baggage, whether we believe in what happened or not. And we carry that baggage. And the worst thing to do is to try to defend ourselves. It is history. The church took on error. It was wrong. They went against the teachings of the Scriptures. I mean, Jesus himself said, love your what? And your enemy. Your enemy. That's not loving, is it? So, you had the Crusades. Then you had expulsion. The Jewish people, during this time, there is 81 major banishments of Jewish people from countries or regions of the countries. Probably the most well-known one would be the one that occurred in Spain in 1492, the same year that Columbus sailed the ocean blue. The Jewish people were kicked out of Spain. Estimates go as high as 300,000 Jews left Spain. Went to the New World, went to the Mediterranean Basin area. They're called Sephardic Jews. There's two major, well, there's three, but there's two major groups that we hear of. Ashkenazi Jews are the ones in Europe. Okay? Sephardic, the ones who came out of Spain and went to the New World and the Mediterranean area. And then, of course, there were also those Jews who were already in the Islamic world. So these banishments. The Inquisition, by the way, was inaugurated to purge the church because there were Jewish people, they said, who had converted to Christianity but were still secretly practicing Judaism. So they're going to purge the church. I don't need to go any further with the hideous acts that they did. Jews were accused of Christ being Christ killers. That bothers me. And anyway, Christ killers. They were the agent. They did it. But you know what these people didn't recognize? You know, if Christ had not died, every one of us in this room would be lost in sin. And we'd be worshiping sticks and stones to this day. And yet here they are, persecuting a people who, yes, denied who their Messiah was. But you see, God already knew about that in the Hebrew Scriptures. It was already in His plan to not only redeem Jewish people, but to redeem the whole world. Because after all, God was interested also in the world. Well, there was blood libel. Blood libel, which most of you probably never heard, happened at Passover. The Jewish people were accused of kidnapping a Christian child, taking that child, killing that child, and using the blood of that child in their Passover rites. Now, understand Europe in those years. The people were illiterate. They couldn't read. That's what illiterate means. They couldn't read. They only knew what they were told by the priests. This we create something called a mob. A mob doesn't do anything good. As they would descend upon Jewish villages and just randomly murder and kill and confiscate and do whatever. Because of a false accusation. And then there was host desecration. For those of you who have a Catholic background or know of it, the host is the wafer that is used in the Mass. They would accuse the Jewish people of going in and stealing the host and taking it back to the synagogue or wherever and stabbing it till it would bleed so they could inflict more pain on Jesus. False accusation. Besides, the host isn't the literal body of Christ. It produced the same reaction among the people. Mobs moving amongst the Jewish people and killing them. You know, how does a Jewish person answer their children's question when they say, "Why did they kill Papa? Why did they rape Mama? Why did they burn our house down?" Jewish people were put in ghettos. Let's get these Jewish people away from us. Let's put them in a section of the city and put a wall around them. Or put them in a section of the country where they got to stay. Ever watch Fiddler on the Roof? And then there was the poisoning of springs and wells. Jewish people were accused of the Black Plague that literally wiped out, they estimate, as much as half of Europe's population. Problem is, the Jews weren't dying at the same rate that the Christians were. Ah, well, the Jews are poisoning the springs and wells. That's why we're dying and they're not. Guess what it creates? Mobs. And then there were pogroms. 17th through the 19th century. Russia, Ukraine, Poland. Many of the Jewish people here in America today is because their forefathers left those areas to escape the pogroms. They were government-sanctioned attacks on Jewish communities. Not only were they government-sanctioned, they were also religiously sanctioned. Ivan the Terrible of Russia in 1563 commanded that all Jews in one particular city were either to receive Christian baptism or to be drowned in a river that ran through the city. 1648 and 49, 100,000 Jews were massacred. 700 Jewish communities were destroyed by the Cossacks in Eastern Orthodox Ukraine. And then what we all remember is we remember something called the Holocaust. Do you understand that was a result of the teachings of the church? Against Jewish people. Totally, 100%, totally, completely unbiblical. But it occurred. I'm going to read to you a quotation from a monk. This is what he felt about the Jewish people and what should be done. He said that they have refused to accept Christ as God, that their age-long suffering proved God's hatred of them, that they are intruders in Christian lands, that the Talmud sanctions deception, robbery, and the killing of Christians, that they poisoned springs and wells, and murdered Christian children to use their blood in Jewish rites. He says this, first, their synagogue should be set on fire, and was ever left should be buried in the dirt. No one should ever see a cinder or stone of it. Jewish prayer books should be destroyed and rabbis forbidden to preach. And then these Jewish people and their inmates should be put under one roof, like in a stable, like gypsies, to teach them that they are not the masters of our land. Jews should be banned from the markets and from the roads. Their property should be seized, and then these poisonous, venomous worms should be drafted into forced labor and made to earn their bread by the sweat of their noses. That is a quote from Martin Luther. Do you understand what Hitler did? Kristallnacht? Forced labor camps that became death camps. He got that from Luther. That was his religious sanction to do what he was doing. And it was all done by a, quote, Christian nation, Germany. Yeah. There were some voices. Yeah, there were some. But they were basically ignored. They may have tempered it for a generation, but then it was right back. It is. It's a horror of history. Here's statements from Christian Europe. Christians said, you have no right to live among us as Jews. Secular rulers said, you have no right to live among us. The Nazis said, you have no right to live. So understand, when you share the faith with a Jewish person, understand, it's almost in the genes. When you share the gospel, you're going to get a negative response. They're not interested in your Jesus. Because in that name, they have been persecuted and slaughtered for centuries. Not just decades. Centuries. It's incumbent upon us as believers to fulfill what Jesus said. Love. and then love. And then love. And then love. And when you're exhausted, love. Now, I want to close, and I got to. Go with me quickly to Romans chapter 11. I want you to see a verse there. Romans chapter 11. The great, great epistle of Paul to the very church that's responsible for what has transpired here. Romans 11 and verse 11. And again, I'm just picking one verse out of three verses here that are dedicated to Israel, Jewish people. 11:11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, that through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Did you catch that? When you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have to become Jewish. You don't have to be proselyted. You simply believe and He accepts you. And God took Jew and Gentile and made one man. The body of Christ. But He doesn't stop there. But rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke the Jewish people to jealousy. It is incumbent upon believers who have that walk with the Lord that walk with the Lord will provoke the Jewish people that they want to know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as much as these Gentiles that believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Satan took false doctrine and uses a wedge to keep Jewish people away from the gospel. And he succeeded quite well. So when you share the gospel with Jewish people, understand they really don't want to hear you. I got a friend of mine. She's a believer now, but in those days she wasn't. She says, these Jesus freaks, why, every time, or where you go, they're talking about this Jesus. She says, they tried to witness to me for 7 years before I even let them know that I was even possibly interested. In fact, one of the men was a Christian fellow, was an older fellow, like a grandfather, she said. He was really nice, except when he got on this Jesus stuff. And his car, I was in the garage, wasn't done. She volunteered to take him home because she passed his house. He started witnessing to Jesus in the car. She pulled the car off the side of the road. And she says, if you don't stop witnessing to me about this Jesus, get out of my car right here. She had chutzpah. You know what that means? Nerve. She's just as passionate today, but anyway, I got to stop. Time is there. Let's pray.